And again, Peter, as one of the apostles, he is trying to identify and talk about this heresy that's kind of coming up into the church. And a lot of this heresy had to do with the fact that, look, you said Jesus is coming back. He ain't coming back. I mean, look, it's been a while. It's been a minute, you know, and he's not coming back. Could you imagine those same guys today? Like, because we're 2,000, a little more than 2,000 years later, imagine how antsy they would be now. Well, he's really not coming back. You know, and this was creeping into the church. And Peter is saying, no, no, no. There are some things that we need to be reminded of, some essential things that we need to be reminded of. I work out. I know you can't really tell, but I try to go every day, and most days I make it. Not every day do I feel like it until I get there, and then when I'm done, I'm glad that I went. When back in high school and when I first started college, when you went to work out, basically you had dumbbells and barbells. You know, you would sit on a bench and do curls, or you would do bench presses, and that was pretty much it. Nowadays, if you walk into a gym, you've got all kinds of stuff. And there are all kinds of different exercises that you can do. You don't have to just do weight. You can do body weights. You can do what they call chair exercises. And that's like a big thing where you just kind of sit in a chair and do stuff. I did Pilates for a while. I thought it was pie and lattes, so I really messed up on that one. But I did Pilates for a while, and you're standing on a ball trying to balance yourself to build up your core. And even in the gym that I go now, there are some people that got those big old battle ropes, and they're doing things like that, and I'm just kind of pushing. And I think what happens is in exercise language, we reach a point where, okay, after so many bench presses, after so many curls, after so many legs and squats and things like that, you can plateau. And you find yourself, even though you're still doing the motions and everything, you find yourself actually becoming weaker. And you've reached this plateau. And so in today's gyms, they have more things that you can do to create muscle confusion. So I say all that, not because I want you to start working out with me. It's the fact that some of us, sometimes, as we go through, okay, I'm reading God's word and I'm praying, but I just feel that God's not answering my prayers. In other words, we might have reached a spiritual plateau. Or we say, I just don't kind of feel like going to church today. I mean, look at everything that's going on in the world. I find myself nervous where the Bible says he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but yet there are things on the television and the news that it causes to fear. And when we first came to Christ, we just knew everything was going to turn out well, but now it's not. And we start to, and we've reached a spiritual plateau. And I think what Peter is doing in this section in chapter 3 is he's saying, like, guys, let me remind you of some things to get us past that plateau. Because you're hearing some things, and maybe it sounds good. Like, well, yeah, Jesus hasn't come back yet. Maybe he's not coming back. And if he's not coming back, then he's not going to judge. And if he's not going to judge, why don't I just do whatever I want to do? We start strong in the faith, but then we have these signs of growing weak spiritually. Fear. Like, what's going to happen tomorrow? I mean, we've got elections coming up here in our country pretty soon, and people are afraid, what's going to happen? Well, if this person, what was it last time? If Biden was elected, man, the whole country, well, some people argue the whole country's going down, but we're still here. But yet there's this fear. Remember the year 1999? 2000 was going to come, right? That was the end of the world. I mean, there were even some cults that had said, you know, they worked out the numbers, you know, Jerusalem was blah, 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 Israel became a state, blah, it's going to be 2000. Jesus coming back. And the world's going to end. And it didn't. And people stockpiled water and toilet paper and kind of like a pandemic before the pandemic, right? What about we get stressed and depressed and we get lethargic? I don't feel like I can make it to church today. I can't make it to Bible study. You know what? I missed 2 days in my devotionals, so I'm just going to give up on it. And we become this, the bad habits start to creep back in. And some people say, well, you just need to spend more time in the Bible. You need to spend more time in prayer. And yes, I think that's the curls and the bench presses. Those are the essentials that we have to do. But sometimes we have to do other things to help us keep spiritually motivated. It may be, if you find yourself in that situation, God is saying, why don't you join a small group and let's study God's word together? And that way you're not having to deal with a tough passage that you're going like, I don't get what this means, so I'm just going to shut the Bible. Maybe it's the fact that he wants you to be part of a dynamic body, a women's ministry, a men's ministry, something where you're serving, something that is motivating you spiritually and you're growing. And you're growing not only in yourself, but you're helping others to grow around you. And Peter is pointing the people to these often neglected truths in verses 1 through 13. So let's just dive in, and I want to break some of this down for you. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to do verses 1 through 4. It says this, but false prophets, whoops, sorry, that was 2. I just love that verse because they're here today. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, and that's just code word for they died, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Peter wants, he says, this is my second letter. My first Peter is his first letter. Second Peter, obviously, his second letter. And what does he say he's doing? He's saying, I'm trying to stir up these remembrances for you. I'm trying to help you to remember some things and some truths that will help you battle these false teachers that are the things that are saying. These false teachers were coming in, and again, one of the groups during that time were the Epicureans, and the Epicureans were believed that your body, the flesh, is separate from your spirit, and whatever you do in the flesh doesn't affect your spirit, and so when you die, your flesh is gone anyway, and it's your spirit that's important. So eat what you want to eat. Sexual immorality is okay. They encouraged it. Licentiousness, they encouraged it. It was like life was one big party. And they were coming into the church. It's like, hey, I kind of like this idea, you know, the Jesus kind of thing, but he's not coming back. And I don't know if they believed in heaven or, you know, who knows if they did or not. But again, your spirit is something different than your flesh. So do whatever you want in your flesh. And so they did. But Peter's reminding them that Jesus is coming back to judge. Remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the apostles' teaching. He warned them that scoffers, there are going to be people that come into the church. And this is a message the church needs to hear today. There are going to be people that come into the church with these kind of outlandish ideas, and some of them may sound good. Maybe Jesus isn't coming back. And it says they even mock his returning. So as we let Peter remind them, he's also reminding us. What is he reminding us? That if we are living in the truth that Jesus is going to return, it should do some things for us. The first thing it should do, it gives us hope. It gives us hope, and it keeps us from despair. Verses 5 through 7. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. In other words, he's reminding them, hey, remember in the past? You know, they're saying, oh, Jesus isn't coming back to judge. Well, God judged in the past. Remember the flood? Remember that? You know, the story of Moses, Genesis, you know, we're talking about Genesis 6 through 9, Noah and the flood, God judges early world. In the Old Testament, God continued to judge his people along the way. You're not following me. I'm going to send the Babylonians. You're still not getting it. I'm sending you all these prophets. You're not listening to them. You're going your own way. And so he does all that. But then he says he's coming a time where there's going to be fire. And theologians say it simply means the last days. In other words, there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. A lot of us think of fire, okay, we're going to light something, it burns up, there's nothing left. But fire also refines. Fire also purifies. And so God is going to use this fire to purify, to make things new. It's going to burn away all the chaff. It's going to burn away all of the impurities, and it's going to refine his people. It's going to make a better and new world. In fact, in Malachi in the Old Testament, it says this, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming, shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." In other words, there's going to be a time of judgment, of fire, where God is going to remove all the impurities. Things are going to be made new, a new heaven and a new earth. He's coming back to judge the wicked. We look at the world, we look at the wars, and we look at the evil and the greed and injustice and corruption, and it looks like the bad is kind of prospering. And it's easy to become cynical sometimes and helpless. But as Christ followers, that is not an option for us. Because we believe Jesus is coming back. Jesus will put all things right. And for believers, we don't fear that final day. We're like, God, bring on the fire. Jesus, come back. Bring on the fire, because that's going to be a time of celebration for us, because it's going to remove all of the impurities, all of the sin, and we are going to be made new, and we are going to be his people and serving him. So that's the first thing. It gives us hope in times of despair and keeps us from despair. The second thing, it's going to move us towards evangelism. Verses 8 and 9. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Peter is saying, God goes by his timing. If I were going to write a transcription of the Bible, I would say, God, it's God's timing, not ours. God's not slow as far as God wants. We think sometimes, well, God, you haven't come back. Are you even there? Are you listening? Is it this kind of like that Malachi thing at the end of Malachi? You went silent for like 400 years. What's going on? Are you there? Are you listening to my prayers? Look at all the stuff in the world. How long? Look at the psalmist. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Look at the prophets. God, how long? How long? How long? And it says here that one day is like 1,000 years. And so in God's time, it's only been like 2 days. But for us, it's a long time. Jesus isn't slow. Did you catch the last thing? He's waiting for all to come to repentance. He's waiting for more people to reach repentance. Gary talked about the work that he was doing in Africa. One of the big ministries that Merrick, his church, is doing is they are pouring into Africa. And I wanted to share a couple statistics with you. And this is from the Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. They put out like a thing of like predictions and graphs of what Christianity is going. Africa right now, the continent of Africa, is the fastest growing Christian center in the world. Now, there's growth growing in South America and in Asia and some other places, but Africa is the fastest growing. It says right now that there are 692 million Christians in Africa. But by the year 2050, this is what they have projected, 1.2 billion Christians in Africa. It's going to supersede the United States. That means, and I broke these down out of that 1.2 billion, that means 57,587 a day are coming to know Christ in Africa. That's 2,400 every hour. That's 40 every second. By the time I finish this sermon, 1,400 people will have come to Christ. Jesus isn't waiting because he's weak. Jesus is waiting because he's gracious and patient and kind, and he wants us to come to repentance. And the day is coming when it will be too late, when we will lose repentance and we'll stand before God and say, like, well, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? And he's going to say, I didn't even know you. For us, our mission statement here at Three Point is to love God, love others, and make disciples. And so as we do that, who do we need to put on that list? Who do we need to put on that list? Is it our friends? Is it our neighbors, co-workers, family? God wants us to bring them in. And so how do we do that? Do we just send money to Gary and Angel and to the missionaries and let them do all the work? No, he's called all of us. And I sometimes shake my head, just like Gary said, it's amazing that he uses us as his way to bring people into the kingdom. God uses us to bring them in. And we don't know when he's coming back. Could be today, tomorrow, the next week, next year. It could be in another 1,000 years. It could be during this sermon, and that would be awesome because it's like Paul started preaching on Jesus. Next thing I know, Jesus walked in the door. You know, that would be awesome. But we don't know. And if anybody tells you they know, shut it down immediately because they don't. They ask Jesus. Jesus says it's for the Father to know. And if Jesus isn't really sure, then doggone, some guy writing a book ain't going to be that sure. Romans, Paul puts it this way, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The time that we have is a precious time to get to know him better, to fall more and deeper in love with him, and to let others know that there is a God that loves them and a Savior that wants to save them. The third thing and the final thing, God moves us to obedience. If we believe that Jesus is coming back, then we need to start obeying. Verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting and the hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A lot of people believe the theology that what's going to happen is, you know, when we die and we open our eyes, we're in the presence of God and we're in heaven. And we thought, like, okay, that's where we want to be. Streets are gold. We see all these colors. We see things that we've never seen before. And we're thinking, like, whew, you know, good. We got away from the earth. But when you read the Bible is clear. In fact, that last thing, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to be earth people. We're going to be new earth people. All of the impurities are gone. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden times 2, times 100, times so much better, because we will be his people worshiping him. Heaven is like a holding place. You know, it says here, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He flooded the world, and that was the end of that earth. But then all of a sudden, life sprung out. And there will be fire, and it will consume, and it will burn, and it will get rid of all of the impurities. But there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah says this, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. And in the next chapter over, chapter 66, for as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me. So we need to be living like kingdom people now. Every day we need to be growing in holiness, showing people through our lives that there's a better way. In one of the commentaries that I'm doing my study from is by Peter David, Dr. Peter Davids, and his book, The Letters of 2 Peter and Jude, he wrote this: "There is no reason to adjust one's life to the values and mores of this age of the world, for this age is coming to an end. It would be like investing in a firm that was about to crash. Rather, one ought to be living now the lifestyle of the promised coming age, a lifestyle that will mark one out as a person who belongs to that age and will make the coming judgments a welcome event rather than a dreaded one." Living like Jesus is coming back should stir us to live lives that are holy and righteous, and life built on obedience. We need to have compassion to a world that has thrown away people and judged them. We need to be loving to people that are unlovable by the world standards, people that the world has just turned their back on and said, they're ugly. We don't want anything to do with them. And we need to show justice where there's injustice. We need to be sexually faithful. We need the fruit of the Spirit, you know, the love, joy, peace, patience. We need to speak a good word about Jesus, and then we need to back it up by the way that we live so that people can see Jesus living in us. He's coming. He's coming. And if you are depressed or growing weaker because of the news or situations that you hear or rumors, those are going to continue. They're going to continue. But may we be stronger and more faithful because we know that we know that we know that Jesus is coming back and we are his people. Will you pray with me? Father, we want to be those people. And so often in today's time and culture and timbre, Father, we just feel inadequate. We don't feel prepared. We feel like sometimes we're just floating adrift in a sea of weirdness. And Father, many times our prayer is, Jesus, come quickly. Jesus, come now. But Father, I pray that you would renew in us, just as Peter was stirring up his readers, that you would renew in us remembrances of your word and your truths, that you are who you say you are, that you will do what you say you will do. And Father, that would stir us to become the people that you have set us apart and ordained us to be. Father, I pray for our church that we would be a light on a hill, that we would be a city on a hill and a light to this world and salt to this earth, that we would invite people that are far from you to come to know you and to love you. And Father, we pray all these things in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.